You're listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're studying 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We studied last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 that when the gospel message is spread, it is like a sweet perfume to God. He said that those who preach the gospel message and those who listen and receive it with gladness was a sweet aroma to God. In last week's lesson, Paul said that the gospel message was life unto life to some, but to others it was death unto death. And in today's lesson, Paul again presents the gospel message as being a choice of life or death, but he puts it in a different perspective. He tells us about the covenants that God made with the Jews in the Old Testament, and he talks about the new covenant which came about because Jesus died for our sins. In the Old Covenant, God wrote the Ten Commandments with His finger on tablets of stone, and He gave them to Moses to carry down to the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And when He came off the mountain, He found that the children of Israel were having a grand party by offering sacrifices to a golden calf. Moses had been gone for 40 days, and the children of Israel believed him to be dead. And Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the priest, couldn't control the crowd to wait for Moses. And so while God was writing the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone, the children of Israel were already breaking them in the valley below. We know the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said to keep the Ten Commandments. And he said, "Well, I've kept these from my youth," which he was breaking them right there because he was not telling the truth, because no one has kept the Ten Commandments. The tables of stone weren't even cool before God told Moses to go down to the people because they had corrupted themselves. Why did Moses break the tablets of stone when he came off the mountain and saw what the children of Israel were doing? There's two reasons. One is he wanted to show them that they had broken God's laws and the covenant that he had with them. The second reason is because he wanted to spare their lives, because God's wrath would have surely come on all of them had the tables of stone been delivered to them and the covenant been in force. What was the old covenant? It was a promise that God made with the children of Israel to be saved as a congregation, and they had to accept it as a congregation. He spoke through Moses to them to tell them that he wanted to save them and give them the promised land. He gave them his laws so that they would obey them, but they broke them as soon as he gave it. And we know that over and over Moses would tell them what God expected from them, and they would promise to keep God's laws, but they didn't. We all know the story of how large numbers of them were slain in the wilderness by God because of their disobedience. Moses was just the messenger. There was no mediator between the children of Israel and God in the old covenant. Moses did the best he could, but he was not the Messiah. He was not a mediator who was God's son. Now, if the old covenant had been enforced, if God had brought those laws down to them, when they had broken them, they could have all been destroyed and wiped out. Well, what about this new covenant that Paul is talking to us about? Do we have to accept the new covenant for it to be enforced? No, the new covenant is different. It's a covenant between God and Jesus. God made a bargain with Jesus that if he would come to the earth and die for our sins as a man, that he would forgive all of mankind, and that he would write those laws that he gave Moses on the hearts of all men. It's a promise that mankind latches upon when we accept Jesus as our Savior. And without Jesus, there's no new covenant. The new covenant is an offer for eternal life, but those who reject the offer has to answer for their own sins without a covenant with God. Jesus has the only covenant with God. Man cannot approach God without Jesus. We have no way to make a covenant with God directly except the old covenant of the law, which leads to death. Because we break the old covenant before the stone tablets even turned cool. We cannot keep the old covenant of the Ten Commandments. Even Jesus, who knew no sin, was condemned by the law of Moses, which said, "Cursed is the man who dies on the tree," which meant anyone dying by crucifixion is cursed by the law. The new covenant glorifies God, and there's only one new covenant. We know that the children of Israel in the old covenant are brought into the new covenant. So the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles are both included in the covenant of promise. You can find that in Ephesians 2 and 12. Together and equally, they enjoy the fulfillment of the new covenant, so that God is all in all. So today we're going to discuss the true message of God in the new covenant and why the old covenant has been done away with. But once again, Paul is confronted with the age-old problem of grace versus works, with the Judaizers wanting to corrupt the gospel message by trying to bring in the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments as the way to God. They seem to believe that you could have both the old covenant and the new covenant together. But that's not possible, because one works death while the other works life. Paul explained in verse 6, the old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. The new covenant includes the giving of the Holy Spirit, who cleanses us from all sin and enables us to live a holy life. Now I want to read you 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Paul asked. Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation, or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tables of stone, but on human hearts. And we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualifications come from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. Now there were representatives of the Jewish authorities in Judea who carried letters of recommendations when they went to the synagogues. And some of these Judaizers that was in the Corinthian church expected Paul to have a letter of commendation to the Corinthian church from his peers or from the elders in Jerusalem. But Paul defends his ministry to them and says he doesn't need a letter of recommendation because the Christians in Corinth were a testimony to his ministry. He had won them to the Lord. He even said he was a father to them, and they were his credentials. He even asked the question, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? He's been accused of praising himself and being a braggart and prideful. He is saying, well, you've accused me of bragging too much, but now you want me to have a letter of commendation. Now, you and I know that most letters of recommendation of personal references can be misleading. The letter will always show the best side of the person. It won't tell the many run-ins this person has had with fellow employees or how they were late for work more than they should have. So a personal letter of recommendation from your peers or your superiors cannot always be accurate anyway. But it would be impossible for any one person or group of people to write a letter of recommendation about Paul. What could they say? Well, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison, he was stoned, he was lied about, spit upon, and persecuted in just about every town where he preached. He was run out of town more than once. That would hardly be the kind of recommendation that the Corinthian congregation would want to hear. That would surely keep him from getting a job there, wouldn't you think? No, Paul says, look at my life and let it speak for me. My life is an open book. I have nothing to hide. I don't live in a palace. I don't have a penthouse. I have no material wealth to let you know how successful I am. I'm just a simple preacher of the gospel who ministers to the hurting and healing the sick. The greatest credentials that we could have, Paul says, is for those he ministered to see their changed lives as a result of his message. Now, Paul is careful to give the Lord credit for his ministry. He says it's Christ. In verse 7 through 18, he talks about the glory of the new covenant. He says the old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away, meaning by the time they saw him as he came off the mountain. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, meaning the new covenant, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? And if the old way which brings condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way which has been replaced was glorious, how much more glorious is the new which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. There are two phrases that's used all the time in manufacturing circles. One is called work in process. And the other is work in progress. Now, these two phrases don't mean the same. There's a huge difference in a work in process and a work in progress. A work in process takes raw materials and manufactures a new product out of it. An example would be making car parts for the automobile industry out of raw steel and other raw metals. But work in progress usually refers to working on products that are not materially changed in a project. An example of this type of work would be the construction of a building. The wood used in the building is already processed at the lumber mill when it's used in the project. It is ready-made material that is used in building something. A work in progress also indicates what stage that the completion of the project is in. The gospel message is a work in process. It's not a work in progress, as many believe. We are not walking in the righteousness of Christ in a progressive way. We are in the righteousness of Christ in a process where we are made new. We are made new by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't take the old materials and just repair us, and eventually we may turn out to be pretty good. But He remakes us as a new vessel into new creatures in Christ. You don't put new wine into old wineskins, Jesus said, or else the old wineskins would break and you would lose the new wine. You have to put the gospel in a new vessel. You have to be born again. You're not just a patched up piece of work. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things are gone. All things have become new in Christ. Many who heard and followed Jesus in that day found their lives transformed. Not like the law, which could save no one and could change no one. No one can be saved by rules and regulations. You can't legislate righteousness. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Righteousness raises from the dead. It creates anew. And none of us have that ability. It is an act of the Holy Spirit, the power of God working in our lives that make us new. Now I know that the scientists have created clones of Dolly the sheep. And now in some countries they are offering to clone your loving pet that you don't want to part with. But in spite of being able to implant embryos and have someone have 8 babies from implanted embryos, scientists cannot create life. They can't make things new. Wernher von Braun, one of the scientists who developed the atomic bomb, said that nothing on this earth ever really disappears. It may be pulverized, molded, or reshaped, but its properties still remain intact. He also said that man had not been able to make something out of nothing as God has. They have to take what's already known in the earth to make something new out of it. And even then it couldn't be called new because it was made from something old. They can't create a human or animal cell from nothing. They must have ingredients that already exist to make anything that they make. We hear of the great strides in science, and they have done wonderful things. But until they can prove that they can create something out of nothing, then how do they know how the world was made? Those who are born again are like a newborn babe. They are born again spiritually. They have a new outlook and new goals. All things have changed. Jesus has the ability to make us new by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and we are new creatures in Him. I was watching a Christian TV program this week, and I heard a young minister say that God was speaking to this new generation in a new and different way. He said the youth of our day can't understand the old gospel, that we need a new gospel that fits the needs of the young people. He was telling this crowd of young people to ignore what their parents had taught them about the gospel because it doesn't meet their lifestyle. He was not saying that God would speak to them no matter what their lifestyle was, but he was saying that God would change his message to fit their lifestyle. This young man was not speaking the truth, because you see, we are the ones that need changing, not the message. The message is true and tried. God doesn't change his message to fit each new generation that comes along. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to be willing to allow him to change us by turning from our sins and make us new. Well, you might ask the question, well, if God doesn't change, then why is Paul talking about a new covenant and saying that the Mosaic law is abolished and removed forever? Isn't that a sign of change? No, it isn't a sign of change, because God expects us to fulfill the commandments and the law of Moses. Nothing has changed about that. The old covenant laws are still in effect, except for those that has to do with animal sacrifices and civil law and criminal law of that day. The problem is that man has not been able to keep that law. So God had to provide a way for us to obey the law, and he did that through his Son Jesus Christ. Jesus kept all the law. He never sinned. By faith in him, we also obey the law. By faith. Because Jesus imputes his righteousness to us to make us holy. He makes us law abiders instead of law breakers. God has not changed. The Holy Spirit does not replace the Ten Commandments, but rather the Ten Commandments are written as a law upon our hearts that we know the difference between right and wrong. We have a conscience, and we have the wooing of the Holy Spirit that convinces us of sin and of judgment. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." When Moses came off the mountain with the tables of stone, he had to put a veil upon his face because the children of Israel would be frightened if they saw the glory of God on his face. It was a wondrous glory that he had, but it faded away. Now, in verses 7 through 11, it talks about glory, the glory of the new and the old covenant. But in verses 12 through 18, it talks about this veil that was over Moses' face. It mentions the word veil 6 times in these verses. And Paul uses this word veil, the removing of the veil, as being boldness. He compares it to boldness. He was confident in this new covenant. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. In verse 14, Paul says that there's a veil over the eyes of those still in darkness who cannot see the gospel and the new covenant. In chapter 4, it says that the gospel is hidden as behind a veil. I found a website where there were several ladies that was discussing this problem. When should the bridal veil be removed after the wedding ceremony? Zoe wrote, Well, I'm wondering what others have done or will do after the wedding ceremony. I can't decide what I want to do, whether I want to leave the veil on or take it off. I'm not really worried about the veil getting in my way. Well, another lady wrote, I took off my veil right before we walked into the reception, and when I said hello to all the guests, every time someone hugged me, they pulled down my veil from the back more and more. So by the time that the reception was over, it was coming loose. B wrote, I'm going to take my veil off before the reception. I don't want to be standing on it while I'm dancing. L. Morton wrote, I wanted to keep it on the whole time, but about 30 minutes into dancing, it was just too hot, so I took it off. Another bride wrote, I have to chime in because it seems like I'm the only one that didn't take the veil off. I loved my veil. I didn't find it cumbersome at all. I think it was pulled once or twice during a hug, and I didn't step on it. Now, these ladies with their bridal veil, most wanted to take it off as soon as the ceremony was over and the pictures were taken, because it had served its purpose. There was only one person who fell in love with her veil, and she didn't want to take it off. And that's the way the Jewish brothers and sisters are. They're in love with the old Mosaic law. They loved their veil, and they held on to the old covenant and would not partake of the new covenant of grace and mercy. Why would you want a veil that encumbered you and didn't give you the liberty to enjoy the ceremonies after the wedding? Let us lift the veil, open our eyes, and receive the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless God removes the veil, that person cannot receive the gospel. This applies to all people, but he was speaking to the Jews in particular. When a person comprehends that Jesus Christ fulfills the Mosaic law, then they understand. So we turn to Jesus as Lord. We open ourselves to the Spirit of Christ, and the veil is lifted. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for the new covenant. We're thankful that we're not under the bondage of trying to obey the law and struggle with the law and with works that never profit us anything. But we are thankful that you give us your righteousness, Father, that makes us new. We ask, Father, that you would help us to see your glory. May the veil be lifted from our eyes, and we behold you as you are, and give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's laid